So we've been through Colossians, and we're just taking a few weeks just to go back and look at some different passages. And tonight we're going to look at Colossians 3:17. It says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So as I've been reading back through Colossians and praying about, you know, preaching over a passage that we've already covered and praying that God would teach me something, I read this verse this week and I thought about it in a way I had never thought about it. You know, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, typically our words and our deeds are completely related to our circumstance. Amen? Right? So my word and my deed it's related to my circumstance. What's going on in my life? And so we have this powerful word, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I typically, and I don't know about you, most of you seem to have a higher level of character. Not all of you, just some. But I usually think of it as a whatever you do, it's good times, right? And it's in good times that I am doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, because it's good times. Yeah, that's how I've always thought about that. And so I just started praying about that this week. Because the truth is that there are good times. Anybody been to the mountaintop? Now, everybody put your hands down. Everybody has. How many of you have been to the mountaintop? Just that sweet, sweet time, right? Life's good. Everything's going great. But how many of you have been to the valley? People always respond to that one more than they do the mountaintop. It's like as if you're afraid that you're bragging, "I've been to the mountain." But we've all been to the valley, right? And I started thinking about this verse in that context. Because if I'm on the mountaintop, I'm giving God the glory. That's the easy place. And he doesn't say, "And whatever you do when you're on the mountaintop," it's in all places. It's the mountaintop. It's the valley. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, because my words and my deeds are always related to my circumstances. And I want to tell you something tonight. Comfort leads me to dependence upon myself. Comfort leads me to me. When things are going good, when life's trouble-free, I start thinking, "Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm taking care of things. I'm a good guy." I mean, who could argue with that? But struggle always leads me to God. Always. There are times when comfort will lead me to God. Right? And that is because it's his comfort. So comfort may or may not lead me to God, but struggle always leads me to him. Always. Every struggle. It might take me a little while, because typically when struggle first comes, I try to take care of it. Anybody else? So be interactive. When struggle first comes, I try to take care of it. It's much like, you know, my house. You know, if something goes wrong, my first thing is I try to take care of it, right? My wife will tell me, you know, something's wrong with the toilet. Now, I'm telling you what I should do. I should call a plumber. I should call someone who knows what they're doing, but you know, I have this plan. And so I educate my wife and the children that every time you flush, wait a few seconds. If it doesn't go down, grab the plunger and start plunging. And that usually takes care of it, but not all the time. And so my wife will get home, and there's 20 towels laying in the bathroom floor, and she just looks at me with disgust, contempt, disappointment. Oh, so you fixed it? I'm like, it's one of the kids. They didn't start plunging quick enough. I told them 3 seconds to start plunging, right? That's what I do in struggle, though. At first, and then struggle always leads me to God. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, and I think it could be said this way, and wherever you are, whatever your circumstance is, whatever's happening in your life, what should you do? Go through it. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think it was in the spring of 1985, there was this 30-year-old guy. He had started this unbelievable company from his garage. He started a company that literally would change the world as we know it. This 30-year-old guy, I would say half of you in this room or more have a device that this man created. Look, everybody's telling everybody who it is. Steve Jobs. Unbelievable, right? But in the spring of 85, at 30 years old, the company had been going 5-7 years, something like that. Things aren't going well, and this unbelievable thing takes place. Steve Jobs gets fired from his own company that he started in a garage. In his biography, Jobs looks back at that time, and he said it was the best thing that ever happened in his life. You see, he was an innovator, a creator, but the company had grown so much that he could no longer be a creator and an innovator. He had to be a CEO. And he got out of what he was good at. And so they eventually, obviously, he wasn't as good at running a company as he was at creating a product. So he gets fired. And if you read his biography, I mean, it was tough times. And he was struggling. And finally, he gets back to this creative, innovative person that he was. And because of that, we now have Pixar. Anybody familiar with Pixar? The movies, the kids, the cartoon things? No? Wow. I'm blown away. Like seven of you have. How many of you have heard of Pixar? Come on, people. Thank you. That's all I want. It's just a little interaction. Okay? That's it. And so this unbelievable thing's happened. She's right here. She's right here. You're welcome. Come on in. Can somebody get the offering plate? And so Steve Jobs, when he looks back at that time in his life, he says, that was the best thing that ever happened to me, is when I got fired. Now, let me tell you, it was the most humiliating thing that had happened in his life. It was the thing that caused him the most turmoil and the most distress in his life. I mean, he was fired from his own company, but he looked back and he said, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Isn't it funny how life is like that? In Genesis chapter 45, and I think it might have been even last Wednesday night that I talked about Joseph. So I'm going to talk about him again tonight because it went over so well. I got thousands of emails. But, you know, the basic story of Joseph is, you know, he has a dream. And in his dream, all his brothers are bowing down to him, right? And, you know, I've had dreams like that, that everybody was bowing down to me. The difference was I didn't tell people. And Joseph says, you won't believe the dream I had last night. And you can imagine all his brothers. Oh, man, tell us about it. I had this dream and you all were bowing down to me. And they were like, that's weird. I don't know that they thought a whole lot about it. It was one dream, one night. But then the next night he has another dream. And this time, not only are his brothers bowing down to him, his father's bowing down to him, right? I mean, that's a blasphemy in this culture. And once again, whether he lacked the intellectual ability or he lacked the social graces, you know, we've all had crazy dreams, but most of us have been able just to keep them to ourselves. But once again, Joseph couldn't do it. And Joseph tells his brothers, "You aren't going to believe the dream I had." And I can imagine the second day, they're all like, "Really? Tell us about it." He said, "Man, not only were you guys bound to, down to me, Dad was bound down to me. It was crazy." And one of the brothers said, "I think we should kill him." And there's some debate over whether he should be killed or just gotten rid of. And so they sell him into slavery. And all these things start happening in Joseph's life. And the Bible doesn't go into great detail on the emotional state of Joseph. And I think part of it is because I don't think you have to go into much detail about what it may be like to be in prison or to be sold into slavery when things are done against your will. And it was an obvious struggle that Joseph had to work through. But we come to this place in Genesis 45. You see, there was a famine in the land. And Joseph had already told the king that there was a famine coming. And Joseph was in such a place in the kingdom at this point that he was able to tell the king what should be done so that they would make it through the famine. And so the great irony of this story is that eventually his brothers have to go to the city to find food, and they have to go before the city official to get that food. And when they come in, Joseph knows immediately that it's his brothers. Now listen, this is years later. He knows immediately that it's his brothers, but they don't know that it's him. In Genesis 45, Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Can you imagine? This is a one that we almost killed, decided to sell into slavery, figuring it would end in death somehow anyway. And now we're standing before him saying, "We're starving. We need food. Can you help us?" And he says, "I'm your brother." And I'm thinking, let's go to McDonald's. We're not getting food here. You know why? Because his brothers were thinking, he's like us. And if he's like us, we're in trouble. But I love that part where it said that Joseph wept so loudly that everyone in the palace heard him weeping. And Pharaoh's household heard him weeping. When you're weeping like that, it's not because you're angry. It's because there's joy. And Joseph, through everything he had been through, and I want you to hear this. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Comfort doesn't typically lead me to God, but struggle always leads me to Him. And I want to share some things with you about struggling tonight. And I know for some of you, this will be a difficult word. And for some of you, you already know this. I mean, you've been there. You've been through the struggle. Listen to what Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis 45, verse 8. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. It was not you who sent me here. But God, he was saying to his brothers, it was not you who brought this great struggle into my life. It was God. Because God always had a plan. And let me just prognosticate. Is that a word? Prognosticate. Let me summate. I don't even know. I'm so wise. All these words are just... You know, what I think... There you go. What I think is that most of us look at struggle as some kind of curse. Most of us... And I don't care what, how strong of a Bible-believing Christian you are, most of us believe in karma. And most of us believe when bad things happen to us... We deserve it because we've been bad. But Joseph tells his brothers, all this great struggle, this difficult thing, this unfathomable situation in which I have been in is not your fault. You didn't do this to me. God did this. Now, here's what I wanted to tell you. Here's what I think. God could have left Joseph at home, snapped his finger one day, and Joseph could have marched before the king, told him what's going to happen, and we could have avoided all the struggle. Do you all believe that God could have done that?
Yes.
Yep. One more time. Do you all believe God could have done that? God could have just said, hey, you know what? Forget the struggle, Joseph. You just hang out at home, have fun, share the cool dreams you're having, and one day I'm going to march you to the palace, and you're going to tell the king there's a famine coming. Here's what you need to do. I can do it for you. I'd be happy to. I mean, God could have done that, but God chose to send Joseph through the struggle. And that tells me that that struggle served a purpose in Joseph's life. Because in the story, we understand that he goes from the prison to the palace, doesn't he? From the prison to the palace. And like, there's one of those words that all of us kind of resonate with, isn't it? Which one is it? Come on, people. The palace. The palace, right? I think of the palace and... You know, as this great, wonderful place, the palace. But if the only way to get to the palace is through the prison, I'm not sure the palace is that appealing. Because I want the palace. The palace, listen, everybody, I know everybody can't see me. There you go. I know that the palace appeals to all of us. And all of us, you know, it, no matter who you are, you can't help but to grin a little bit when you hear the word palace and you think, palace, that would be awesome. God put me in the palace. But before the palace, because guess what else is in the palace? Power, responsibility, a trust. And you've got to be prepared to be in the palace. And so to get to the palace, you go through the prison, the struggle, right? My wife and I, we remember back to the first house that we lived in. It wasn't even ours. I was the youth pastor, and I guess I was so horrible that a week after I got there, the pastor quit and left. And so the parsonage, does everybody know what a parsonage is? It's like a house that a church owns. And they said, hey, until we find a pastor, you guys can live in the parsonage, which is almost like palace, which honestly, first year marriage, it was a palace, wasn't it? It was awesome. It's like our house, but it wasn't. It was the church's house. One lady reminded me daily. I'd get a call at 9 o'clock at night. Are y'all home? Yes, ma'am. I mean, do you need something? She goes, yeah, I need you to turn the porch light off. Church is paying an electric bill. And I would tell her, I told Mildred to turn it off an hour ago. I'm so sorry. But, you know, we had, it was so cool because we had nothing. I mean, nothing. You know, like I had even kind of committed to my wife, you know what? Because we didn't have a TV. I said, you know, we just won't even have a TV. How cool will that be for our marriage? And we just, you know, we just entertain each other, which can be fun in a lot of ways. But football season came. And I said, let's just get a TV. That'll be a little treat for ourselves. And it's funny how the treats I always get for us are typically only for me, right? And so the box the TV came in, my wife took this, I don't know what it was, some kind of paper, and she covered the box in paper, and it looked like this wooden table, but it was just a cardboard box. And occasionally somebody would come in and say, oh, I love your table. And I'd be like, you ain't going to believe this. And Mildred would say, thank you. But you look back at those times, and, you know, life just, you know, there was a simplicity to it, but then you're married for a few more years and you hit those bumps in the road and you have those struggles, right? And those struggles, they always lead us to God. And Joseph is telling his brothers, listen, you didn't bring this struggle to my life. God brought it to my life. God always knew that he was going to take Joseph to the palace. But before Joseph got to the palace and before Joseph could be responsible with the power and the trust and everything that came with being in the palace, he would first have to go through the prison. And he would have to be found faithful while in the prison. And maybe Joseph, maybe in one of his dreams, he even heard the words of Paul as he laid in that cell. Joseph, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving God the Father thanks through him. Whatever you do, Joseph, whatever you do, when he was sold into slavery, maybe he heard those words, whatever you do, because you know what Colossians 3:17 is saying to us? Be faithful. Be faithful. And if the Bible is saying be faithful in word and deed, the Bible is saying be faithful wherever you are. Wherever you are. Steve Jobs looked back at his struggle and he said it was the best thing that ever happened to him. Some of you here tonight could stand up and give testimony to the greatest struggle of your life. And what you would say to us tonight is you wouldn't take that back for a moment. You wouldn't take it back. Because of what God taught you in that time. Because how God loved you so tenderly in that time. You see, that's what's amazing about struggle. Because typically when we struggle, we feel like the world's against us. Right? Or when we struggle, we don't want to admit it. Because we have shame because of our struggle. And so because of that, you know, that chosen isolation, because of the shame that's there in the midst of that struggle, it's in that struggle that most of us usually find ourselves completely alone, and the only one that's there is God. And struggle always leads us to him. And regardless of what the struggle is, what we find are just the tender hands of God holding us, loving us, teaching us. The Bible says that in our weakness, his strength is perfect. It's perfect. And whatever we're going through, whatever the struggle is, tonight, I want to plead with you. Because it's very easy when you're going through that struggle just to say, woe is me. It's easy to say, somebody's done this to me. It's easy to give Satan credit for the incredible work that God is trying to do in you through the struggle. And Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, wherever you are, be faithful. Be faithful, because it's in those times of struggle that God teaches me the most. It's in those times of struggle when there's not an ounce of ego left. I have tried, I've exhausted every resource, every thought that I have. It's in those times that God just pulls me close. And I don't even have the power to push back anymore. And He loves me. And He teaches me. And so my wife and I, we can look back on our marriage, and there have been these times of great struggle. But we wouldn't trade them for anything. God has called us to some places. This is the fourth church that we've been at. We have been a few places where we just wondered if, why God sent us there. I mean, literally, even though I was going to a church to be on staff, we felt like God was sending us to hell. And we're treated like that in, on a few occasions. But we look back and we see what God did and how His hand moved. Joseph's struggle was about God preparing him, God teaching him. And so chances are there are many of you here tonight and you're in the middle of a struggle. And I want to encourage you, and I pray you hear this with all the love in my heart, that nobody else brought you this struggle. God's brought it. And He's going to get you through it. And you won't just get through it. You're going to get through it knowing things that you never knew. You're going to get through it stronger than you ever were. But the best part of it is you'll come out of that struggle closer to God than you've ever been in your life. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving God the Father thanks through Him. Wherever you are, give Him glory. Whatever you're going through, be faithful. Seek His face. Trust Him. Because I'm telling you, whatever shame, whatever guilt, whatever anger, bitterness is associated with this struggle, God is going to handle you graciously. He's going to handle you tenderly. It's a powerful thing. Would you pray with me? I'm just asking everybody to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And some of you have listened to this entire message and there's just been a disconnect. Maybe that disconnect is because you know that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, that you haven't been saved, that He's not come into your life and forgiven you of your sin. And maybe right now that bothers you. Or maybe right now, for the first time in your life, there's a desire to have Christ in your life. If you're here tonight and you feel that you need to be saved, that you need Christ to come into your life, forgive you of your sin, and you've never done that before, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand real quick and put it right back down. Okay? 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 Father, I pray for those that lifted their hand right now. And Lord, as we come into a time of altar, Lord, I pray that they would come to this altar tonight. And I pray that they would invite You to come into their lives, that they would ask You to forgive them of their sin. Because the Bible tells us You're faithful and just and that You will do that. And so I pray that people would be saved tonight. And Lord, I pray for those in the midst of struggle right now. And I pray if we've learned anything tonight, we learn this, that you bring the struggle, but you take us through the struggle. That our complete trust can be in you because you are in control. And Lord, I pray for those of us here tonight experiencing shame and guilt or anger or bitterness because of the struggle. And Father, I pray tonight that we just lay those things at the altar. And Lord, we embrace the struggle that we are in the midst of, believing that you're going to do powerful things in the midst of it. So Lord, may our struggle lead us to you, to know you deeper, to love you more, and to trust you completely. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. Church, let me invite you to come tonight, to come to this altar. Bring that struggle. Just bring it to the altar and just say, Lord, I'm trusting you. Don't wait for Keith to start singing. Just come now. Just come now. Thank you.